tonight to Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, to read very familiar verses, verses 14 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and verse 15. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Beginning with verse 9 of this chapter, notice two words: we labor. We labor. Speaks, of course, of work. Speaks of being ambitious. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "We then as workers," and the word workers and the word labor, referring to the same thing. Paul then proceeds, beginning with verse 9, to give some motives, I believe, five that we can see right away, that moved his heart, caused him to labor for the Lord, caused him to work for the Lord. And some of the things that motivated Paul, these things should certainly motivate us as well. We hear much today about motivation. People are paid large sums of money for motivational speaking. Everybody needs some motivation. But really, if the things of the Word of God and if Jesus Christ doesn't motivate us to serve the Lord, nothing else will. These things ought to motivate us as God's people. So Paul mentions five things that motivated him. In verse 9 he said, "We labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him." Which simply means he wanted to please the Lord. It's a good motivation. He wanted to please the Lord. We ought to be motivated to do right because it pleases God. I mean, that we shouldn't need anything else. That ought to motivate us. We see another thing that motivated Paul in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's another motivation, the judgment seat of Christ. It's not something that most of us give a lot of thought to. The judgment seat of Christ is real. It's a reality. It's something that we will face. And it is something that we ought to consider. Thirdly, he says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So this also was the fact that men were lost and exposed to the judgment of God. That should motivate us. That our neighbors are lost and exposed to the judgment of God, that should motivate us. That should motivate us to serve the Lord. He mentions in verse 20 his position. "We then are ambassadors for Christ." Our position as God's children ought to motivate us as well. And then we back up to verse 14, the thing that we want to look at tonight. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ was a motivating factor in Paul's life. Now I believe all of these things that Paul has mentioned, five, these were more than points of mere theology. They were things that were very real to Paul. Things that he was very, very aware of, convicted of, and absolutely certain of. But we want to consider again tonight this love of Christ has our motivation. The love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth us. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is what is meant by the love of Christ. Is it our love for Him? Or is it His love for us? Grammatically, it could be either. But in the context, it obviously has reference to His love for us. Because it goes on to say how He gave His life for us, how He laid down His life for us. So what Paul is talking about is not our love for Christ, but Christ's love for us should be a motivating factor in our life. You see, something is wrong with people's thinking when all they want to talk about is God is love and then go out and live in sin. But you see, if you realize Christ's love, you don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. It becomes the very love of God becomes a motivator. Paul was very, very aware of Christ's love for him. He believed it. He believed that Christ loved him. He was absolutely persuaded that Christ loved him. He was convicted. He was assured that Jesus Christ loved him. When Paul talked about the love of Christ, he wasn't just speaking theologically. He was speaking personally. He was speaking from personal experience. And he just knew and he felt. It's not that he just knew of the love of Christ. Certainly he did. He wrote much about it. But he knew the love of Christ. And he felt the love of Christ. And everywhere he went, he felt, I am loved of God. I am loved by Jesus Christ. And that motivated him. And many times we fail to consider Christ's love for us. I mean, we fail to think about it every day. Jesus Christ loves me. God the Father loves me. God the Holy Spirit loves me. This is no ordinary love. This is no common love. This is a love that is beyond comparison. This is a love that is beyond human comprehension. The fact that God loves me. The problem that we have today is when we think of the love of God or the love of Christ, we have a tendency to try to put it in human terms. And when you do that, you do disservice to the love of the Lord. Because you cannot compare the love of Christ to any other love. There's no other love like it. It's unique. It is beyond ordinary. It is unprecedented. It is superb. It is excellent. It's great. It's indescribable. You cannot really define the love of God. It's not something you can measure, even though Paul spoke of the fact that there was a breadth and a length and a depth and the height of Christ's love. But the truth is, you can't measure any of those dimensions of Christ's love. How far does Christ's love go? And someone says, well, it's forever. Well, how long is that? Forever is immeasurable. You and I cannot, we have nothing to compare forever to. Nothing. So His love, let's not be guilty of putting it in human terms. There's no other love that can compare to it. It is eternal. That means it's everlasting. That means it's without beginning, it's without end. Really, if you think about it, there was never a time when God began to love me. He always has. You and I cannot fully comprehend that. He always has. And he always will. And he always has and always will, knowing everything about me. Everything. Every thought that has ever crossed through my mind. He knows everything. And yet he loves me. Yet he loves me. You know, people say all the time, well, God knows my heart. Well, many times I don't find that too encouraging. I find it encouraging in the fact that he loves me in spite of the fact that he knows my heart. All other love may cease in time. All other love can cease through various circumstances. There are a lot of things that can happen that will change your love for an individual. A lot of circumstances that can pop up that will have a great effect upon your love. Maybe even your ability to love. But that's not so of the Lord's love. There's nothing that can happen. There's nothing that I can do that's going to change his love for me. There's nothing I can do to make him love me more. There's nothing I can do to make him love me less. And this was a motivating factor to Paul. So his love's eternal. His love's immutable. His love is unconditional. It's the only way God can love you and I. It has to be unconditional. It can't be conditioned upon us. We have nothing to offer. His love is uninfluenced by us. There is absolutely no cause of God's love outside of himself. That simply means God loves us because God chose to do so. God loves us because he wants to. Nothing in us. You ask most people, why do you love your wife? Why do you love her husband? And immediately they're going to start giving you some attributes of that person. There's no attributes in us. There's nothing in us that would cause God to love us. God doesn't love me because of my parents. He loves me in spite of my parents. That's true of all of us. And that's nothing against anyone's parents. God does not love me because of any of my relatives. I look at my family tree, and it's just like everybody else's. A bunch of guilty rebels. God doesn't love me because of relatives. It's not conditioned upon who your relatives are. It's not conditioned upon who your friends are. It's not conditioned upon who your acquaintances are. You see, God loves us in spite of our parents. He loves us in spite of our relatives. And he loves us in spite of our friends and acquaintances. So there's nothing in us. There's nothing in us worthy of his love. There's nothing in us that could possibly merit his love. There's nothing in us that would prompt God to love us. There's nothing. God does not look at us and say, I can see that in the future that individual is going to do such and such, therefore I'm going to love him. That's conditional. That's conditional. That is a love that you influence. The love of God is strictly 100% by the grace of God. There is absolutely nothing that would prompt God to love us. There is nothing in us to motivate God to love us. So what is it that prompts God to love us? Himself. What is it that motivates God to love us? Himself. It's all because of him. There's nothing in us that would attract. Your spouse, there was something in them that attracted you. I assure you, there is nothing in any of us that attracted God to us. Nothing. He loves us simply because he wanted to. So the love of Christ is not a love that is owed us. And that's why so many people have a problem there in Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Because they think that God owes love to everyone. God doesn't owe love to anyone. And again, as we've said many times, the mystery there is not that God hated Esau. We can understand why God hated Esau. But what we cannot comprehend is that he loved Jacob. And that's true of you and I as well. So it is a love that we cannot deserve. It is a love that we cannot earn. It is a love that is in spite of ourselves. It is truly a unique love. And it is infinite. It goes beyond all of our sin. It goes beyond all of our shortcomings. It goes beyond all of our guilt. If you and I could realize how sinful we are, how guilty we are, We'd have to fully realize that in order to fully grasp the love of God. And we cannot fully grasp how sinful we are. We cannot fully grasp how guilty we are and how short we come of the glory of God. But his love goes beyond all of those things. His love goes beyond all of our needs. We're needy people. And we're needy people because of our sinful nature. And his love goes beyond all of our needs. His love is invincible. There is no love with more barriers in the way than the love of Christ. I mean, there are barriers everywhere. Everything about us, you would think, would be a barrier to the love of Christ. But the love of Christ goes beyond all the barriers. It goes beyond everything that is in the way. Nothing can extinguish his love. Nothing can drown his love. Nothing can quench his love. Our unworthiness, which cannot be measured. We don't know how unworthy we are. We say, oh, I'm unworthy. That's true. We all are. We don't know how unworthy we are. But his love cannot be quenched by our unworthiness. If it could, none of us would be loved, because we're all unworthy. All of the times and all the ways that we reject God. It's true that before we were saved, we reject the Lord over and over. But we reject God still today in many ways. We reject him. We turn a deaf ear to his voice. That's a rejection of God. We ignore his counsel. That's a rejection of God. We do not follow his leading. That's a rejection of God. No one is more rejected than God. And yet no one loves me more than the Lord. If you rejected anyone else as much as you reject God, they would say, I'm through with it. Why should I put myself through this? But not God. His love, again, cannot be quenched by our rejections, cannot be quenched by our sins, our murmurings and complainings. God does nothing but good to us. And how often we murmur, how often we complain, which also is a form of rejection. How often we rebel, How often we covet other things in the place of God. How often we elevate self above God. We elevate our plans above God. We elevate our will and our desires above God. Yet none of these things quench His love for us. How stubborn we are when it comes to the Lord. But even our stubbornness does not quench the love of God. How we often wander from God. Over and over and over again. But God just keeps on loving us. All of our sinful pride. How can anyone who is unworthy ever feel pride? All of our pride, and yet that doesn't quench the love of God. The truth is, God can hardly let us succeed in anything without you and I becoming somewhat proud over it. That's the truth. That's human nature. And how often we take the glory, we take the credit, it belongs to Him. And we rob God in that way. Our thoughts, again, and He continues to love us, our hardness, our coldness toward the things of God. None of these things can quench the love of Christ. Never has there been a love more undeserving than the love of Jesus Christ. Never has there been a more unique love than the love of Jesus Christ. It is a love that turns away from no sacrifice. Never has there been a love that has done more. Never has there been a love that has sacrificed more. It is a love that gave all. None of us give all. None of us give all to the Lord. None of us give all to our spouse or our children. None of us give all. None of us. I doubt that we ever have. He gave all. God gave all. Jesus Christ gave all. It was a love that though He was rich, He became poor. It is a love that moved Christ to give His life so that we could have life. He only gave His life for His enemies. And the only friends He has are reconciled enemies. And the only reason they're reconciled is because He chose to reconcile. It's the only reason. No love has given more. No love has endured more. No love has put up with more. No love is more long-suffering than the love of God. The love of God is truly a unique love. Considering who He is, considering who we are, it's a wonder. It's an amazing, amazing thing. God loved us. God loves us. God lavished His love upon the curser, the vile, the filthy mouthed. God loved me then. He didn't love me any less then than He does now. It's truly amazing. It's a wonder of wonders that God could love us. Never has there been a love more amazing. Never has there been a love more marvelous. Never has there been a love more wonderful than the love of God. But we see here in our text, Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. What that means is that the love of Christ had a power. It had a powerful influence upon his life. That's why, again, all of these folks today, they want to say, well, God is love, God is love. You know, you can approve of any sin, you minimize any sin, you can do whatever you please because God is love. You have no idea, they have no idea of the love of God. None. The love of God has a powerful influence upon us. When you know, there is no doubt in your mind that someone loves you, you don't want to disappoint that person. But when you know that God loves you, that has an influence upon your life. Paul said, this love constrains me. And that word, not the word, the English word constrain, but the Greek word translated constraineth there appears 12 times in the New Testament. And by looking at that word, we see what Paul means when he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. In Matthew 4, in verse 24, we read, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken. And that's the same word translated constraineth. They were taken with diseases and torments. In other words, they were seized. They were seized by disease. We read of others who were taken or seized with fear. In the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 37. So when Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us, he's saying the fact that Christ loved me seizes me. That is, it takes control of me. It has an effect upon my life. It takes possession of me. You can't just say, yes, God loves me, and then go out and not feel the slightest bit of shame in committing sin. Because the love of Christ is something that takes possession. It seizes us. It takes hold of us. It captures us. When we just think, Christ loves me. Just think about that. God loves me. And you think about that and you meditate upon that. And that ought to take control of you. It ought to capture you. Make a difference in your life. In Luke 8 and verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee. And that word press. Paul is saying the love of Christ presses upon me. If something is pressing upon you, that's something that you can feel. You can feel it. Again, we hear a lot today about how it's wrong to have feelings. I want you to know you ought to feel the love of Christ. You ought to feel it pressing upon you. And when you're tempted to sin, and when you're tempted to wander away from God, feel the love of Christ pressing upon you. And tell me that doesn't make a difference in your life. We need to feel the love of Christ. In Luke 12 and verse 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and am now straitened till it be accomplished. And that word straitened is, again, the same word constrained. And that word straitened means to squeeze, to constrict. Again, it's something that we can feel. The love of Christ squeezes me. The love of Christ constricts me. Something that you can feel. And it makes a difference. When you give thought to the love of Christ, when you give thought to the fact God loves me, and then when temptation comes, temptation is far easier to resist when you can feel the squeezing pressure of the love of the Lord. Luke 19 and verse 43, we read, "For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side." The word keep. The word there means hemmed in. That's what the love of Christ does. That's what the love of God does. It hems us in. If we're hemmed in, we're surrounded by it. And we ought to feel ourselves surrounded by the love of God. What better protection can there be than feel yourself surrounded by the love of God? When you fail, when you fall short, to feel yourself surrounded by the love of God, it makes a difference. When you're tempted, to feel yourself surrounded by the love of God. This is what it means when Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. Luke 22 and verse 63, "And the man that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." The word "held" is that same word, constrained. The word "held" there means arrested and restrained. And the love of Christ arrests us. And the love of Christ will restrain you. It's true, your love for Christ will restrain you also. But just the very thought, "He loves me. He loves me. There's nothing in me to cause that love. He simply loves me in spite of who I am. He loves me." That ought to restrain me from living life my own way, from living the selfish life. The very thought that He loves me ought to have a restraining power upon us. It means to be overcome. We ought to be overcome with the love of Christ. So what we see here is that the love of Christ, the love of God, was a working influence in Paul's life. Is that so tonight? Is the love of God, it's one thing to say, "I believe God loves me." It's one thing to say that, or I'm glad that God loves me. We can say all of those things. But for the love of God to be a working influence in our life, that's something entirely different. And when Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us, he's saying it's working upon me. The fact that God loves me ought to work upon me. It ought to work upon my mind. It ought to work upon my attitude. It ought to work upon everything that I do. It ought to work upon my aim and my object and my goals. He loves me. It ought to work upon us. When we can get a grasp of the fact, we don't understand it. None of us understand the love of God. But if we can just get a grasp of the fact, we that are saved, God loves me. How can that not do something to you? How can that not cause you to feel something? He that is infinitely holy loves me. He whom the heavens cannot contain loves me. He who is the most glorious of all, the maker of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, He loves me. If we can just grasp that. If again, you don't have to understand how it all works. Just grasp the fact, He loves me. And that will work upon us. That'll drive us. That will motivate us. That will give us an unspeakable joy that begins to overflow in our hearts. How can you not praise Him if you know He loves me? And there's those who say, well, you don't understand how rotten I am. If you knew, and you don't, if you knew how rotten you were, and knew that God, in spite of it, loves you, you can't help but praise Him. You can't help but thank Him. You can't help but want to honor Him and to glorify Him. You can't do enough. You can't be faithful enough. And the fact that He loves me ought to keep us from sin. We ought to then take the attitude, how can I do this? How can I do this wickedness against the one who loves me so? How can I be so greedy for the things of the world when He loves me like He does? How can I be unfaithful? How can I seek my own way? How do I allow myself to grow cold and careless and lax and indifferent when He loves me? We need to always keep this fact upon our mind. We that know the Lord, He loves me. We need to have that assurance. And if He loves us, 1 John 4, verse 10, verse 19, then we love Him. Then we ought to love Him. How can you not? How can you not love Him in return? There's nothing like it today. The love of God. I thank God for all the love that I have ever known. The love of parents, the love of grandparents, and on and on and on we can go. The love of brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is nothing. There is no love that can even come close to the fact that God loves me. God loves me. Nothing else can compare. And notice lastly, he says, and we thus judge. So this love, or because we thus judge, there in verse 14. That's his conclusion. If you realize that God loves you, you have to come to a conclusion. We judge that we henceforth should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. I must live for Him because He loves me. I must serve Him because He loves me. I can't tell you how many times through the years, and you've experienced it as well, people have said, well, Brother Dan, after all that I've done for you and all the times that I backed you up, and you are going to bring up to the church that I be disciplined. How can you do that? The love of God is more important than anybody else's love. Than anyone else's. We have to do things sometimes because we love God. Because we love the Lord. It's not today. People, well, I love my husband too much. No, you don't. I love my wife too much. No, you don't. I love my children too much. No, you don't. You love God too little. That's the problem. That's the problem. We do not love God enough. Remember, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter answered, "Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But none of us love God like we ought to. We haven't even come close. But oh, how we rejoice that His love is not determined by our love. His love's not determined by that. His love's not determined by anything that I do. His love is simply determined because He purposed. God chose to love me. Knowing everything about me, God chose to love me. And I have all the benefits. And you and I don't understand, and we don't comprehend all the benefits of the fact that He loves us. But I have all of those benefits of His love. And because He loves me, we ought to serve Him. That's our motivation. He loves me. How can I not serve Him? How can I not want to please Him? He loves me. How can I not want to give Him myself? He loves me. So we need to always think upon that. When you get up in the morning, think of that. He loves me. You go through the day, He loves me. Oh, I feel unworthy. He loves me. It has nothing to do with worthiness. If it did, we'd all be on our way to hell. None of us would be loved of God if it had anything to do with our worthiness, with our merit, with what we deserve. None of us would be loved of God. But thank God, it's all by His grace. He loves me. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.